Oh, good to see everyone who's here this morning. We do have visitors, and we're glad you're here. I'm going to, if you will indulge me this morning, I'm going to just talk a little bit about some things that I've been thinking about during this past couple of weeks. And next Sunday, I'll return back to our theme. We hear this question asked, and I've heard it myself, and I've asked it myself, to be honest. Why, in fact, I've prayed and said to God, why does life have to be so hard? There are things in life that are certainly extremely difficult. As most of you know, of course, my father passed away. I've been away for that funeral. You wonder, and I have wondered many times in life, although I know the answers to give, I've wondered exactly why things have to be so difficult. For example, if we went to the Sermon on the Mount and we looked at Matthew 7, 13, and 14, we would talk about narrow is the way, straight is the gate, few there be that find it, many there be which go to destruction, etc. Why does it have to be that way? It doesn't have to be. And that would be the answer, but it is that way. And we look at the whole idea of forming such close attachments where God gives us people in this life that we love, that we want to hold on to, and we can't. And we lose them. And sometimes we are blessed to have people. For example, when Montel's parents passed away, I knew I had grown to love them very much. She loved them obviously very much. They both were faithful Christians, and I knew that, and we have talked about it many times since then, that it's merely a, I'll see you later. I hope someday, though Jules would not want to face this, I hope someday to lay in a hospital bed or wherever it may be and look at my daughter and say, I'll see you shortly. Not a problem, no big thing, just leaving this life and going from one to the next, but it's not always that way. I've heard this question asked just in the last few days. Why does God let something like this happen? Why does God let these things happen? You know, as we look at different things we refer to as bad things, and some of them are bad. It's bad that they happen the way they do. They're not good. They're not fortunate. They're not blessings to us. Why does God allow bad things like that to happen? We can talk about sickness. And a lot of people in this room have gone through sickness, and your loved ones have gone through sickness. Phil was talking about his uncle a moment ago. A sickness such as that is so devastating, and it gets worse and worse, and it's so hard on the ones suffering it and the ones who love them. Why does God allow that? Why did God create a world in which, though there's abundance here, a lot of us, we have to fight eating too much and all of that, as I certainly do, and 80% of the world yet is in hunger, and to some extent or another, and many are starving to death even this very day. Why does God allow that kind of thing to happen? Or why does God allow violent crimes? And how many times do we face on them? It's just become ordinary. Oh, there was another shooting in wherever it might be. Somebody else was disgruntled. Somebody had a fanatical religion they wanted to kill people over, or whatever it might be. We just have grown used to it. It's a terrible thing. If I decide to take a trip into the city, I'm now habitually looking around. Does anybody have an odd-looking package or whatever it might be? Why did God allow a world with things like that? And then we can talk about sin and the devastating effect of sin and the cumulative effect of sin. And I won't get into all of that this morning, but I've had to witness it and be part of it the last couple of weeks. And a lot of you are familiar with that, and you know that whole situation. But it's sin and how it compounds, and how it ruins lives and how there are people, and there are people even in this congregation and your loved ones, your family members, your friends, and sin has destroyed their lives. And it's made your life much less happier than it might otherwise be. And you don't enjoy the good things of life because sin is so prevalent in this life. And then there is, of course, death. And death is, it is a finality for those who are not Christians. It is a finality for a Christian who has a relationship with someone who is not a Christian. It's a final thing. And it's devastatingly final. And you know that. And there isn't any way to change that. And so why does the world have to be so hard? Why does life have to be so hard? And I want to tell you some things this morning. Just go through some things. And this won't be the deep philosophical, theological exploration of all of that. Because there is all of that. But it's just some things that I've been thinking about and some things that I continue to think about even this day. It comes down, and this is what it comes down to me, to how I view God. How do I look at God? What do I think about God? There have been times in my life, I suppose, where I've had every emotion toward God you can have. I've had anger toward God. I've been extremely mad at God. There have been times when I decided there was no God. There can't be a God who creates a world like this and allows everything in it to be this way. There have been times when I loved God, I know, more than I've ever loved anyone. And that includes my wife, my daughter, and my parents, and anyone else. There have been times when I appreciated God. There have been times I was just totally in puzzlement about God. And I'd have to say that that's been many times. Why do you do the things you do? Why did you say the things you say? Why is it so far beyond my comprehension? How do I look at God? Because, you know, many people, in fact, I'd say most people, have a false concept of God. Even at the funeral the other day, as I talked to different ones, and I would listen to people's ideas about God. It's incredible. And I mean that. It's just unbelievable what people think of God, how people view God. For a lot of people in the world, God is a great fix-it man. You know, something goes wrong with the plumbing or the electricity or whatever, I want somebody to quote-unquote fix it. That's what we say down south, you know. I want it fixed. And there are many people that resort to God as a great fix-it man. When I have a problem, I call on God. I've heard this literally said. When I have a problem, I call on God. And my first initial thought when, you know, someone says that to me is, well, what about when you don't have a problem? Do you call on God then? You know? But when I have a problem, I call on God. God's a great fix-it man, so to speak. It is true that God can repair broken lives. I think it's fair to say, when I go back to meeting Jeff Smeltzer, Rob knows him very well, a lot of you do. When I go back to meeting Jeff Smeltzer and then when Jeff introduced me to his father, I think it's fair to say, and I think Dale would say, yours is one of the most broken lives I ever came across, you know. God can fix broken lives. God can forgive devastating sins. No matter what we've done, when we cannot forgive ourselves. I was sitting and thinking the other day, not about necessarily all the sins that people gathered around me had committed, but the sins I've committed, the things I've done, that when my time comes, and I think that's one of the good things about funerals and the good things about the way God has created this world. When my time comes, if God blesses me to go to paradise and to be in heaven, I won't deserve it. That there are things that I've done that I know I deserve to be punished forever. There are things I've done in which I've hurt people and hurt them badly. In every way possible, I've physically hurt them, emotionally. Every way you can, I've hurt people. And for that, I deserve to suffer. I deserve to be punished. And yet God can forgive that. And when you think of the love that it takes, do I understand that? Yeah. I think becoming a parent taught me more about understanding why God forgives than anything ever has. Because you love so much. But even in that, it's amazing that God loves us. It's awesome in the way God loves us. So when I begin to view God and I say, why does God let these things happen? One of the things that defines God to me is God's ability so far above all of these things that happen. It is, I believe, one of the reasons certainly is that God humbles us by these things that happen. God restores innocence. And that's an awesome thing in itself. To think that someone could come forward this morning, like I did so many years ago, like Phil was talking about in 2012, that someone can say, you know what? I'm leaving this life behind. I don't want to live this life anymore. I want to be a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I know He's the Son of God. And I'll be baptized. I'll go back there and change into some clothes and go into that pool of water, and I'll let you put me under that water. And I know that the Bible says if I do that, I'll come up out of the water and I'll be a child of God. That's an awesome thing. And when you begin to think of the statements that are made, one of my favorite in Colossians chapter 1, in fact it's said twice, but I always go to the Colossians 1 chapter. And I look at verse 21 and I think about that by the blood of Christ, this willingness to die for me, because I obey God in that simple fashion I just described, that God will wash away my sins, Acts 22 verse 16. But I will, Colossians 1, and verses 21 through 23, I will stand in the presence and the face of God, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. That's an awesome thing. That God gives you hope, an eternal hope, to expect a life, a time, an existence that goes on forever, so far into the future, it's timeless, obviously. That these things on this earth that we get so wrapped up in, that they will fade and pale. And in fact, God will wipe away all tears. I don't know if you live for that, but I hope for that. That God will not, against His nature, fix every problem. That's what people want. That's what I have wanted at times. I've prayed for things that even when praying them, I knew God can't do that. I've asked in the last few days if there's any way. But God won't go against His nature. God won't be the God that He is not. God won't overlook His laws. He won't disregard His word. He won't deny the reason that His Son died. God won't do all of that. That God won't say, I'll fix every problem you've got. I'll make it all go away in this life. He won't do that. And that people will resort to a question like, why does God let these things happen? And God did this to me and He did that to me. And so either I won't believe in Him, or if I do believe in Him, I won't serve Him. And there are plenty of people that make that decision. I know some of them. And I know them personally. And I love them. But that's the way it is. And that's the decision they make. That's the choice they make. Because they suffer. Because they hurt. And I have to admit to them, if someone looks at me and says, you're a Christian, aren't you? Yes. You're a preacher, aren't you? Yes. You understand things. I'm sure you understand things and know what the Bible says that I don't know. Can you explain? And there are things that they ask me, like this. Why does God let these things happen? Oh, I can give you an answer. But if you expect me to understand everything of the complex nature of God, I don't. God is so far beyond my capability, my ability to understand. God is so far beyond that. I will never in this life begin to know all of the answers to all of the questions. And then someone says, well, if you don't know, then how can I know? You can't. And that's where you have to begin to trust. And so I try to compare. And I try to say to someone, because a lot of them, you know, for example, have children. I say, did your child ever come to you really hurting, crying, wanting to know something, wanting to understand something, and you had to say to that child, I can't answer that, or I can't explain that. You can't understand that. Did you ever have to say that to a child? You wanted to take their questions away. You wanted to give them peace of mind about all of that, but you couldn't. And of course, most of us have been through that. Well, that's God. There will come a time. There will be a day. I fully expect, and I really do. I've thought about this in the last few days, and I think about it even this morning. 1 John chapter 3, we shall know Him as He is. Or at the end of chapter 2, beginning of chapter 3. We'll understand Him. Is the word there. We'll comprehend Him as He is. Don't you look forward to that? Don't you look forward to a time of being in the presence of God when it all makes sense? I do. I think about the fact that in heaven, in the very presence of God, in the light that is unapproachable in the state we're in now, that it'll all make sense. That there will be this collective all. That, you know, that kind of thing. And it will be perfectly understandable to us. I look forward to that. I look forward to the time when it's all justified, when it all makes sense why I did what I did and you did what you did. We talked about this morning in class, the idea of losing your life and giving up things. You do give up a lot in this life. You do lose a lot to be a Christian. If you're not losing anything, then you're not living the life of a Christian. And the reason I say that is because we are expected not just to come to Christ and be everything that we want to be and do everything we want to do and have everything we want to have. That's not being a Christian. Being a Christian is, I will give up everything. I will lay down my life for Jesus because He laid it down for me. And sometimes that means, God, I don't understand all of this, but it's okay. Because I trust You. I trust You. You've been there for me. You've helped me to understand so many things. So many things have made sense in life. I will tell you this. Being a Christian I promised I wasn't going to do this. Being a Christian in the last few days, going through what I'm going through, I wouldn't trade being a Christian for anything. I wouldn't trade what I have for anything. And as hard as it is, I wouldn't give up the relationship that I have with God, or that I have with you, that I certainly have with my family, my wife, my child. I wouldn't give that up for everything the world enjoys. Why does God let these things happen? Maybe God lets these things happen so that we will understand what's important. And I believe that we come to understand because of the way we begin to contemplate God. We come to understand the very nature of this world and the nature of this life, of how fleeting it is, that it is only temporary. It was only meant to be temporary. And that we look forward to a life that goes on forever. Couple more brief comments and then I'm going to be done. I consider the nature of this world and still I think the question of why God allows these things to happen begs an answer, a straightforward answer. Someone asked me the other day to give them a straight answer. I understand that down south because it's like, I don't want you to beat all around the bush. I don't want you to go into all this stuff. Don't dress it up. Just cut to it and give me an answer. So here it is. Is there tragedy in life? Yes. Are there difficult things, hard things that they can't be anything but hard? You lose a loved one. Maybe you completely lose them. Maybe you have to deal with watching a loved one suffer. Somebody that Bill took you to toys, and I understand that completely. Being the uncle and going to the toy store, boy, do I understand that. But you have to watch someone suffer. You have to go through tragedy in this life. It does us good, and I mean this as a Christian, it does us good to remind ourselves why it is happening. And this is what I think. I go back and it forces me to go back. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I want you to look at what God would choose for all of us. Let's strip it all down. Let's give that straight answer. Let's not dress it up. Let's just go to what God would choose for all of us. Did God create a world with all this tragedy? Go back to the list I put up, the bullets I put up early in the lesson. Did God create a world with all the sickness? With all the sin? With all the dying? With all the violent crime? With the hunger? Did God create a world like that and put man in that world? He did not. God created a beautiful world with everything in it for man. And the Bible teaches us that. All things are yours, Paul says. God made everything and He made it for us. And then God creates this indescribable garden, a garden that was so perfect and so beautiful and so wonderful that it's compared at the end of the Bible to paradise. God made everything, and not only that, but God had a relationship with man in which man was innocent just as much as a little child, these little children around here, and how innocent they are and perfect they are. And they are. And God had that relationship with man in which man was in that state and God came walking in the cool of the day. Remember? Adam, where are you? We don't have that relationship. We don't have that garden. We don't have that world and that life. And we don't have it because we messed it up. Not because God did. Not because God wanted all of that. For someone to say to me, why would God want a world filled with all this? What gives you the idea He ever wanted a world like this? We messed that up. And we messed it up because God gave us choice in this life. All of this evil, all of this tragedy is the result of sin. God said, I let you choose. And it is our choice to break the law of God. 1 John 3 and verse 4 tells us, sin is a transgression of the law. Here you go, Adam. Here you go, Eve. It's perfect. Don't mess it up. There's a tree over there. It's got some fruit on it. Don't eat of that tree and everything will be fine. You know that. I know that. And you might say, well, I never got that chance to live in that garden. No, but you got the chance at innocence. You got the chance plenty of times in life where you knew something was wrong and you knew God was saying, don't do this because if you do it, you're going to mess things up. And you chose to sin. And you lost because of that. And the truth is, not only did you lose, but probably in some way, some fashion, everybody around you lost. Your children lost. Your parents lost. Your friends lost. Things were messed up and fouled up because you chose to sin. So, Michael, whose fault is it? Is it God's fault? Because God gives you choice? Would you want to be a robot? Would you want to have your buttons pushed? Would you want to have no choice? Well, no. I value choice. I love freedom. I want to be able to choose. In fact, I think many of us would literally die for the right to choose. Well, God gave us that. But what God says is, if I give you choice, then you have to choose what's right, or you're going to mess things up. To acknowledge something is evil, and we do. We look at things in this life, things that are so bad, things that have destroyed so much, and we say that's evil. Well, to acknowledge that it's evil is to admit the breaking of a higher law. What I have to understand is, and this is what I mean in very simple terms, it is like Paul says, for example, in Romans chapter 3. And the point is, when I acknowledge that something is bad, what I'm really saying is that God's way is good. It's better. It's higher. I'm not looking at God and blaming God for everything that's going on in this life. It's not His fault. It's mine. It's man's. And what I'm really saying and what I'm acknowledging is that the truth is that God's way was much better. Had I not done these things and made these choices, how many times have I said or my loved one said, why does it have to be this way? I've heard my father say that many times in the last few years. Why does it have to be this way? And my thought, among others, but my thought was always, it doesn't. Doesn't have to be this way. And I even said to him several times, God didn't want it this way. To which he'd agree. That's right. God didn't want it this way. God didn't mean for it to be this way. But you see, Dad, you see what we're saying is that when back there when we made choices, and they were bad choices, mine, yours, everybody's, we were saying even then, God's ways are better. And God was allowing this world and the effects of the choices we made to show us over and over and over again, my ways are better. Now you might say, well, what are you saying? Here's what I'm saying, very simply. What that ought to do for me is it ought to drive me to God. It ought to humble me under the hand of God. It ought to bring me to God to say, you were right, God. I was wrong. Not blame God. Why'd you mess my life up? Why'd you do this to me? Why'd you let this happen? But rather to say, no, God, you were right. Your way was better. It was always better. When I look at Romans 7, and I'm going to read this passage and I'll close with this. Go with me to Romans 7, if you will. Now, not everybody has the same belief I have about Romans 7, but I don't mind telling you, and as I've told you before, I think this is very personal on the part of Paul. I don't just think this is allegorical. But I think Paul looks at himself because of all that he had done, the life he had lived, etc. But I want you to read this. It's almost like a tongue twister. Someone said, and when I first started preaching, but let's read it together. Verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I'm sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, in other words, what I want to do, that do I not. What I hate, that do I. If then I do that which is, that I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. You see, not me. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Because you see, there are two parts of all of us. All of us want what's best for ourselves and everybody we love. All of us want to do what we know is right and good. But there's another part of us that fights that, the sin that's within us, and we yield to that. And I think that's what Paul is saying. I know that in me, verse 18, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me. That is, this want to always do right and good. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Have you ever felt that frustration? Get up every day and the first thought that comes into a Christian's mind is, boy, today I will do much better. I want to do better today. And generally speaking, by lunch we'd have fouled that up so much, you know. Well, tomorrow will be a better day. I think Paul is saying the same thing here. The good that I would do, in verse 19, I do not. Evil which I would not, well, that I do. Now, if I do that and I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, a principle, I think he's saying, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That is, on the deepest level of me, I love God's law, and I love being obedient to it. But I see another law, another principle, working in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And I think that's what you come to. You're driven to a dependency on God. What's going to deliver me from what I've done with my life, what I've gone through, the things that I choose? What is going to deliver me? God is. And I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. With the flesh, the law of sin. Will you come to the Lord this morning? Will you confess your belief, repent, and be baptized for forgiveness of your sins? Please come while we stand and sing.